Take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 30 through 38. Sam, I appreciate that comment, because about 2 weeks ago, I knew this was coming up, and I talked to Alice. I said, Alice, if there's just some way I could skip this one, I would really skip these verses. And I was like, no, we're going through it verse by verse. It's what's next. It's what's got to be preached. And so this is the message God gave me. I'm trusting Him that He gave this to me to preach to you from these verses, beginning with the title, Living by Sight and Not by Faith. Living by sight and not by faith. The main lesson that we're carrying with us this morning for these verses, there are dangers when we do what's right in our own eyes. Just ask the people of Judges and they would tell you the same thing. During an especially trying time in the work of the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor wrote to his wife these words, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God." Hudson Taylor and his wife were living by faith and not by sight. It wasn't easy, I'm sure. Even though it's not easy to live by faith and not by sight, there's a touch of fearlessness I hear in the words of Hudson Taylor. Nowhere have I found in the Bible, maybe you have, but I haven't, the claim that walking by faith is easy. And as you know, it's going to get even a little bit more difficult for Abraham in chapter 21 when we get there. It's not easy to walk by faith. But listen to me, church family. It is the right thing to do. We don't have really another alternative, do we? Is there really a viable alternative to walking by faith, trusting in the God of the Bible and in His Word? There is no alternative to that. Lot and his two daughters chose to live by sight, as we'll learn, and it was a pathway that led to utter depravity. There was a traumatic aftermath to this sin. There are dangers when we choose to walk by sight according to what we think is right, especially when it's in contradiction to the Word of God. Nowhere has it turned out good for God's people when they sinned. Now, can God bring good from it? Absolutely. But there still is always the consequences of sin. When we do what's right in our own eyes, we typically do that by rationalizing that behavior. We surround ourselves, once we rationalize it, we surround ourselves with people who help us sin. That's what we do. Birds of a feather flock together. Amazingly, in a new poll, a whopping 52% of evangelical churchgoers reject that there is absolute moral truth. 52%. If there is no such thing as absolute moral truth based upon God's holy word, then we can justify all sorts of sins, and we do. Lot's daughters orchestrated a depraved plan. They executed it all because they lived by sight, doing what was right in their own eyes. There was no moral absolute value to them. They chose not to live by faith and do what was right in God's eyes. And the aftermath was traumatic. Maybe not for them, first generation, but as we know, the Moabites and the Ammonites posed a thorn in the flesh of God's people. In an ultimate sense, when we choose to live by sight rather than walking by faith, it's a slap in the face of God, because it's just basically saying we don't believe that you are who you say you are, nor do you have the power that you say you have. Therefore, I have to take matters into my own hands. Now, let me ask this question. In what way are we, individually as Christians, and as a church family, in what way are we walking by faith? What are we doing? What are you doing that requires absolute dependence upon the power of God? in what ways, on the other hand, are we living by sight, doing what is right in our own eyes? This morning, we look at the timeless pathway of living by sight and not by faith. And thankfully, I'm so thankful that I can say that there are points along this pathway that we can get off of it. And I'm thankful for that. But there's also a point of no return. That once we go to a certain point on this pathway, there is no way to remove that sin or the consequences of it. Now, when it comes to living by sight and not by faith, in verses 30 through 38, they show us the path that Christians take when they move away from living by faith. And I alliterated this, so hopefully it will help you remember. The first is this, anxiety. The second is this, argument. The third is arrangement. The fourth is application. And the fifth is aftermath. Okay? So we're going to go through each of these steps on the pathway of living by sight. And I'm going to try to direct you at those points in this pathway where you can get off before it's too late. Okay? You with me? Okay. Praise the Lord. Point number one is this. Praise the Lord. Anxiety leads to living by sight and not by faith. Look at verse 30 with me. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar, so he lived in a cave with his two daughters. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just praise you this morning for your word. It is authoritative, it is inerrant, and it is profitable for teaching, for preaching, and for rebuke. And so, Lord God, may you use your word this morning in our lives as a double-edged sword, revealing to us and wounding us where we have ventured from the faith, from the pathway of faith, and where we are living on the pathway of sight, doing things in what we think is right. So, Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for the treasure and the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now let me remind you here. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar, so he lived in a cave with his two daughters. Dr. R.C. Sproul wrote these words, "We are fragile mortals, given to fears of every sort. We have a built-in insecurity that no amount of whistling in the dark can mollify." Now, I had to look that word. Mollify means to placate, okay? That's what it means. We seek assurance concerning the things that frighten us the most, and don't we? Don't we? Let me read that last line. We seek assurance concerning the things that frighten us the most. And here's the thing. The things that frighten us the most tend to move us away from God instead of towards Him. How do you know, Pastor David? Because that's when I start living by sight. When there's fear and anxiety. Now, let me just bring this home to you. Has this pandemic revealed to you your fragility? Now, you don't have to raise your hand at this question, but I guarantee you just about everybody in here is doing it. How many of you guys have raided the toilet paper aisle? It seems like American people are more afraid of running out of toilet paper than anything else during this pandemic. I'm not trying to make light of that. Believe me, we've stocked up too. But hasn't it revealed a sense of fear in you? Fear of the unknown. Fear of the what if. Now let me ask you this. Has it moved you out of the circle of God's blessing and into the cave of anxiety? Fear is one of the most powerful emotions within a human being, ranked next to passion and love. We're not the only people that have struggled to live by faith and not by sight over the ages. as we see from our text before us this morning, Lot and his daughters traveled this same pathway of living by sight rather than by faith. And the reason why they got on this pathway was because of anxiety, because of fear. If there had been an aisle to get a husband, I'm sure these ladies would have chopped that aisle dry. But in their minds, in their thinking, in their logic, there's no man on earth that can come to us right here in this cave. God just simply doesn't know where we are, doesn't know our needs, and He certainly can't fulfill them. Maybe that was their thinking. You see, Lot has already admitted to his fragility once before in verse 19. He says, "But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and die." He's already afraid. He's already afraid to do what? He's already afraid to walk by faith in God's pathway. "I can't do that, Lord." And what does God do? He condescends and gives him somewhere else to go. He gives him this small town called Zoar. And guess what? Once he gets to Zoar, what now? "Lord, I'm afraid to live in this very town that you graciously and mercifully gave me." And what does he do? He goes to the hills. And rather than living in Zoar, in the midst of God's will in a wicked place, he chooses to live in a cave outside of God's will. Living in caves is not what God wants for His people, church family. Well, then we read also about his anxiety once again in verse 30. The Bible just simply says he was afraid to live in Zoar. Afraid to live where God told him to go. Originally afraid to live where God gave him as a gift. And now he takes matters into his own hands and goes to the caves and drags his two daughters along with him. So Lot just didn't have faith, did he? Lot just didn't have faith in God to escape to the hills. And he didn't have faith in God to live in Zoar. Lesson. Here's the lesson. Anxiety, fear, drives God's people to live by sight and not by faith. What you are most afraid of is what you will tend to try to take care of first and foremost. Which brings us to another lesson that we're all guilty of, and it's this. We feebly attempt to create our own sense of security apart from God. We do. Don't we? We all want to be safe. We all want to live without fear. And we're willing to do whatever we think it takes to get there. That includes walking outside of the will of God. We all do that. Lot's anxiety is linked to his lack of faith in God. Do you know what prohibition was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ the most? Yes. Fear not. Most typical times when Jesus approached his disciples or someone, when he walked up to them, he didn't say hello or hi, but he said these two words, "Fear not. Fear not." Cave living, church family, is not for God's people when it's outside of his will. Fear not. It takes faith to trust in God for what we cannot see. Don't let fear drive you to the cave of anxiety. And I just wonder if Jesus were here today in the midst of your presence, and if he were preaching today, maybe he would say to us, "Fear not. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow has trouble of its own. Cast all your cares upon the Father, for he cares for you." And so the first step that puts God's people on the pathway of living by sight is most often during times of high anxiety and fear. Don't let your fear drive you from God. Let your fear drive you to God. We need to be like the 84-year-old grandmother who fiercely maintained her independence and lived alone in the old family home. She had four children that lived in the same town. They lived near her, but she rarely called them except in emergencies. It was with some apprehension that she called her son and asked him to drive out to her home one morning. When he arrived, she said she suspected that there was a burglar in her bedroom closet. She had heard noises in her bedroom closet the night before. Her son said, "Well, why didn't you call me last night?" And she said, "Well, it was late and I hated to bother you, so I just nailed the closet door shut." Oh, my family, my church family, that's the kind of anxiety-free attitude a Christian can have when we are faced with the unknown, with what we consider the impossibility of a circumstance. We just need to nail the door of our fear shut and go to bed in calm assurance, trusting in the Lord, and wake up the next morning. That's really what we need to do. Fear not, church family. Let's live by faith. Not allow our fear to force us to live by sight. Now, I want to make this a little personal for you this morning. If I were to ask you all, what are you most anxious about? What would you say? And honestly, in a nutshell, I believe this is what you would say: the unknown. I'm afraid of the unknown. I think that was the problem for Lot and his daughters. They were afraid of the unknown. And instead of trusting in the God that they know who holds tomorrow and the unknown in his hand, they took matters into their own hands. I'll admit there's an aspect of living by faith that is unknown. That's just the way it is. And that's why we've got to take God at his word. We've got to believe him. And what is faith? Well, the Bible says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. Faith is not knowing everything. I mean, if we knew everything, would you need faith? Faith is living big in the midst of the unknown, trusting in the God of the Bible and his word. And we can do that. We can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do that. We can have the faith not to fear. Amen? That's good news. Please hear it. Well, the next step here, when it comes to that pathway of living by sight, the first is what? Anxiety, fear. Fear puts us on the pathway. What do we do once we're on the pathway? Well, we're going to learn what we do by seeing what other sinners did. Okay? So this is it. Point number two is this. Point number two, the argument for living by sight and not by faith. Look at verse 31. And when I mean argument here, I mean rationalizing, rationalization. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth." Do you hear the argument that they're making here? Lot saw the hills. God provided for his escape, but didn't have the faith to escape there. His daughters couldn't see future husbands and children, so they took matters into their own hands. They couldn't see the future. They didn't have assurance in God to provide what they hoped for, nor did they have the conviction to wait on him to provide it for them. And what did they want? Now, you're going to say they wanted a husband and they wanted kids, but I'm going to say the motive for that is they wanted security. How many people in here want security? And the question is, what are we willing to do to have that false sense of security living outside the will of God as Lot and his daughters did? Many of us have done some sinful things, church family, all because of insecurity. And their thinking was, God can't provide me with security, so therefore we have to rationalize our own ideas of getting security. We have to make an argument for that. They made their own argument, and then they convinced themselves to take matters into their own hands. They did what they thought was right. In other words, they convinced themselves to do what they thought was in their best interest, and that is to do a heinous, evil, sinful act. So here's their argument. Here's their rationalization. Here's their justification. Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. That's the rationalization for this. In other words, let me put it in my own words. Dad's getting older. He's not going to be around much longer. He can't take care of us as our whole lives long because he's going to be gone. And we're going to be left here without babies and without husband. We'll grow old, helpless, and hopeless. We need babies right now. So we're going to take matters into our own hands. They had this attitude, don't just sit there, do something. That's the rationalization, in my own words. And that's living by sight and not by faith. We do that when we begin to rationalize and make arguments for sinful behavior. Are you familiar with the name Zig Ziglar? Listen to this. Zig writes, "My brother, the late Judge Ziglar, loved to tell the story of the fellow who went next door to borrow his neighbor's lawnmower. The neighbor explained that he could not let him use his mower because all the flights that had been canceled from New York to Los Angeles would forbid him. The man asked him, what canceled flights from New York to Los Angeles, what does that have to do with me borrowing your lawnmower? To which he said, well, it doesn't have anything to do with it, but I don't want to let you use my lawnmower. One excuse is just as good as any excuse. You know where I'm going, don't you? How many of us are prone to give ourselves excuses to walk by sight rather than live by faith? Any excuse will do, right? Any old excuse will do. Don Straka writes, "We all know the deadly nature of sin, but we are often unaware of its subtle sidekick, the excuse. Excuses convert the seriousness of sin into simple shoulder shrugs. It was just a mistake on a tired night. No big deal. Not my fault." And just like that, we downgrade our greatest offenses against God into something light, even meaningless. Instead of owning our sin, we excuse it. Instead of killing sin, we explain it away. We must not make an argument for living by sight. There's no excuses, right? Live by faith. Making an argument to live by sight, that's the next step on the pathway to living in the cave of anxiety. There's another step before we get there. The third step is the arrangement. Step number three is this. The arrangement of living by sight and not by faith. Look at verse 32. Now, when I'm talking about the arrangement here, I'm talking about the plan. This is the plan. How are we going to carry out what we've rationalized? This is the plan. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." That's the plan. That's the arrangement. After the daughters caved to their anxieties, made the argument to walk by sight, not by faith, after they rationalized this sinful behavior, then they had to come up with a plan to carry it out. And this is the despicable, depraved plan that they have made up to carry it out. They put legs to their wicked plan. That's what they did. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him." So, since they could see no men in sight other than their father, they were going to get Dad so intoxicated and inebriated that he wouldn't know what was going on to a certain point, and then they were going to have incestuous encounter with him. That's the arrangement. That's the plan. What kind of people think of those kinds of things? People just like the person you see in the mirror every day. Amen? Amen. Even if someone wanted to make some kind of argument for the plans that these daughters had made to preserve Lot's offspring and their security, it goes out the window. Why? Well, because what did they have to do to get Lot to be a part of this plan? They had to get him intoxicated, inebriated. Now, let me just plug this in there for a second. If there's a good reason that the Bible shows you not to get drunk, this is it. All right? When people get so inebriated and intoxicated, what does the Bible say? Do not get drunk with wine. Bad things happen. Bad things happen. So that's that. Now, where has the arrangement and the argument taken place so far? What battlefield is this taking place upon? The mind. The mind. So far, they have not acted out any of this sinful behavior, but they have worked it out in the mind. That's the battlefield. Now, up to this point, these two girls could have gotten off of this pathway of destruction. Right? Are you telling me, Pastor, you can't sin with sinful thoughts? Yes, you can. We know that. But there's a difference between that and acting it out. Whole big difference. And these girls could have gotten off the pathway at this point, but they chose not to. They continued on this pathway because they lost the battle in their heads. Rick Warren writes, "A violent battle is raging around us 24 hours per day. It is the battle for your mind, and that battle is vicious. It is intense, it is unrelenting, and it is unfair because Satan never plays fair. And the reason why is so intense is that your greatest asset is your mind." The Bible says, "As a person thinks, so he is." We will not act on anything unless we have first made the arrangements in our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." That is, strongholds within us. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." How? "By taking every thought captive to obey Christ." Does every thought that goes through your head, is it under the submission of the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Is it? You see, we play these things out in our heads, and then we act them out with our bodies. The battlefield is the mind. And unless we have control of the mind, we have no control of the body. And that's why it's so important that we fill our hearts and minds with God's Word and good thoughts and beautiful thoughts of the Lord rather than sinful thoughts of this world. Billy Graham, I think y'all know him. He writes, "One of the most important things in our lives is the control of our minds. Our thoughts are powerful. They can harm us or do good." Never forget, the Bible says, "As a person thinks, so he is." As we make those arrangements in our minds, so we are. So we must learn to control our thoughts. We must learn to control our thought lives, because it's in the mind where these strongholds are. And unless we can overcome those strongholds, at one point of weakness, we may act them out if we're not careful. If we don't take control of our thoughts, we'll make arguments and arrangements like Lot's daughters did to walk by sight and not by faith. Listen to this story that Charles Spurgeon writes. "My clock's not working." What time is it? 10-minute warning. Thank you, Jesse. That's the preacher's kid telling his dad. You've always wanted to tell me that, haven't you, buddy? Praise the Lord. Charles Spurgeon used this parable to illustrate the bondage of sin. He said, "There was once a tyrant who summoned one of his subjects into his presence and ordered him to make a chain. The poor blacksmith, that was his occupation, had to go to work and forge the chain. When it was done, he brought it into the presence of the tyrant that ordered him to make it. And that tyrant said, 'Take it away and make it twice the length.' He brought it again to the tyrant who ordered him to make this chain. And this time, the tyrant said, 'Take it back and make it twice as thick.' So for the third time, he comes back into the presence of this tyrant who ordered him to make this chain. And the tyrant looked at the chain and then commanded the servant, the blacksmith who made the chain, to be bound in those chains and taken off to prison." When we don't take our thoughts captive to obey Christ, those thoughts, those strongholds, are like the tyrant in this story. We chain ourselves to those strongholds. And the more we think about them, the more we take them into our hearts and into our minds, the longer the chain gets, the thicker the chain gets, and the harder it is to free ourselves from those thoughts. Just ask the person who is addicted to pornography. Just ask the person who is addicted to drugs. Just ask the person who is addicted to gossip. Listen, church family. We can never say the devil made me do it. Our worst enemy can be the person you look at in the mirror every day. And unless we get these chains broken through repentance and confession, we will be doomed to walk the same pathway that Lot and his daughters walked thousands of years ago. We will live in bondage. The mind is the battlefield, and every day we must win that battle. Every day we must take every thought captive to the submission of Jesus Christ, and then we will be set free. And we will be set free from anxiety, from making these false arguments and making these dastardly arrangements. And we can do that because up to this point, it's not too late. It's not too late. Let me close. I do have two more points, but there's no way that I can get them in this morning. And so rather than trying to rush through them, let me just briefly review with you what we've learned so far and then close with another illustration. Well, what have we learned this morning about this pathway of destructiveness, walking by sight, living by sight rather than by faith? First thing we saw was that anxiety leads to living by sight and not by faith. Fear motivates us. Let your fear move you to God, not away from Him. Secondly, the argument for living by sight and not by faith. That's when we tend to rationalize sinful behavior. And then the third thing we've looked at this morning is the arrangement of living by sight and not by faith. And that's the plan. That's when we make the plan that we have justified in our hearts and our heads. And what we learn next week is that we will apply that plan in real life. And then we'll see the ugly aftermath of it. There are dangers when we do what's right in our own eyes. I sort of began with fear this morning, right? So let me end there. Let me end with a question first. What exactly are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What do we fear? What right now, what is that thing in your heart and your head that you're most anxious about? What is it? Do you know it has power over you? Two explorers were on a jungle safari when suddenly a ferocious, humongous lion jumped out in front of them, to which the one explorer said to the other one, "Keep calm. Remember what we read in that book about wild animals. If you stand perfectly still and look at the lion in the eyes, he will turn and run." To which the second explorer responded, "You've read the book. I've read the book. I just wonder if the lions read the book." What are you anxious about? What are you anxious about? It's probably not just one thing. I wonder if we've got any young ladies in here who are anxious about a husband. Got any young men in here who are anxious about a wife? I wonder if we've got anybody who's anxious about too much month at the end of money. I wonder if we've got anybody anxious about your kids or your church or your nation, the election. What are you afraid of? Remember the words of Jesus, right? Let them sear your brain. Fear not. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that you made that declaration so often in the scriptures. It's as if you were reading our diary. It's as if you knew human nature. It's as if you knew that what we fear most is our master. Lord, I'm so thankful that I know that the Jesus of John 1 is the Jesus of Genesis 1 and 2. And that Jesus has all power, all knowledge, and is ever present. I'm thankful that He is more worthy to think about all the days of my life than any other thought. I'm thankful that He has the power to deliver wretched sinners into new life. I'm thankful, Lord, that for anyone who has a worry now, Jesus is the answer. So, Father, I pray that now as we get ready to leave this place, that we will go with this thought, fear not. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.